Thanks, team. Please take a seat. Now, it's always interesting when, as we have through January, you've got freedom to preach on however God leads or wherever God leads. It's interesting how we come up with what we come up with. But I really had a sense that today I was meant to preach on this psalm. It happened out of some stuff just prior to Christmas, and so I thought, yep, I'll go with that. So I'm going to read through the psalm, Psalm 126. It's on the screen. It'll be in your outlines as well. And it's in your Bible if you want to follow through. And as you do, as I read it, I'd love you to actually take note of what is God saying to you out of it. Because it may coincide with what I speak. It may not. But God might be wanting to speak to you just as I read it. So take note of what he says. Okay? Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. So, Father, as we look at this psalm now, I thank you that you've spoken already during the service. You've spoken to us during the reading of that psalm, and you will speak to us. And I pray that we will, even as Evan alluded to, have ears to not just hear the words, but to actually listen with our hearts to what it is that you're wanting to speak into our lives this morning. Father, thank you that you do speak. And Lord, we're here today not because only of our choice, but we're here because of a divine appointment that you have with us. And you want to speak into our lives. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. On Friday, I was chatting to a ministry colleague of mine, a man called Keith Ford. Keith and his wife, Michelle, used to be a part of our church in lay leadership back in the 80s and early 90s. And then they moved up to Mundaring. And Keith is now the minister of the Mundaring Church of Christ and having a great time of ministry up there. He's doing a superb job. So it's always good to see what God does there. But he was saying to me on Friday, he said, you know, we've got, for the last 2 or 3 months, there's about 20 or so men are now coming to our church who are recovering drug addicts. And they're involved in the Naltrexone program out of Northam and Perth, but they're basing themselves at Mundaring Church of Christ. And he said, there's been conversions, there's been baptisms, and he said, it's been great because the church has really welcomed them and embraced them, you know, not sort of ostracized them. He said, it's been really fantastic. And he said, recently we had a lunch, and he said, it was a free lunch for him and for other people. And he said, one of the guys just looked at me and he said, Keith, I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve any of this. Why do these people give to me so generously? Why do they love me? Why do they accept me? And this was a guy who had a fairly long police record. He just said, I don't deserve any of this. And Keith looked at him and he said, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. We don't deserve what we've been given by God. But for this guy and the other 20 or so guys, it was like, this is just too good to be true. We've been saved, we've been gone from darkness to light, and these people just love us. And I guess they didn't always experience that in their lives. But for them, it was like a dream come true, just too good to be true. You know, as I thought about Keith, as you shared that story with me, I thought, that's the context of this psalm. You know, you have the Hebrew people who have been in exile for 70 years in Babylon, in captivity. And around about 538 BC, they were released. And they went back to their homeland. And for them, it was just like, it happened pretty quick. And they were just like, this is too good to be true. This is like a dream come true for us. we were in captivity. We haven't just been released from captivity. We've been released back to our homeland. This is like the best thing that could ever happen. You know, when they were in exile, they knew the prophetic word about the coming restoration of Israel. They knew that that was going to happen. But when it actually came, when the moment came, it was an overwhelming experience. You've had some of those maybe? You know, the sorrow they experienced in exile was just far outweighed by this overwhelming sense of joy and happiness at being back in their homeland, freed. They were so full of joy at what God had done in their life and done for them, filled with thankfulness. You know, even as we look at those verses 2 and 3, our mouths were filled with laughter, songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. A whole sense of joy just coming through there. And they acknowledged that it was the work of God. It wasn't just the work of a king letting them go. It was the work of God releasing them from captivity and back into their homeland. And it's interesting also that the other nations around, they noticed. They obviously noticed that they'd been released from captivity and come back, but I believe they also noticed that sense of joy that they had, the sense of joy that that overflowed from their being as they came out of captivity. You know, as I look at us, I don't know how you identify with that going from captivity to homeland, from exile to unbelievable joy. But some of you, at your conversion, you went from a lot of darkness to light. And it was like that experience of, wow, this is too good to be true. I mean, I grew up in a Christian family. From day one, I've been involved in a church, but I came a point at 14 where I chose to give my life to Christ. But I didn't go from a full darkness to light. It was a good thing to do, I felt at that point. But over the period of years, God has shown me just unbelievable things that have happened at certain points in my life. But it wasn't at my conversion. You know, for others of you, you've got times in your life where God has just stepped in and just moved and just opened up some new things, just transformed you in some new ways. So you've gone from that sense of darkness to, wow, is this really for me? Is this possible? Is this possible? That sense of breakthrough. I mean, in our lives, we go through this often, whether it be financial breakthrough or whatever, sometimes even sporting. You know, where your football team or your basketball team or something wins the grand final, it's like, yeah! And I'm an Eagles supporter. I still remember 2006, 9 years ago nearly, when the Eagles won their grand final by a point. And it was just that sheer relief and also just overwhelming joy. The fact that they had finally won after a long break of not winning. You Dockers supporters will get there, all right? You will have one. I don't know when, but let's say you might have one anyway. But that sense of joy. Now, with that sort of situation, it lasts for a period of time. And after a couple of weeks, you're still trying to enjoy it, but it's gone. Next season, it's really gone. But you remember I remember what it was like then. But with spiritual breakthrough, it's an ongoing thing, always fresh, always new, always new. Really encourage you to rejoice as you reflect on what God has done in the past. As these guys were doing, they reflect on what God had done in releasing them. I'd really encourage you to continue to be thankful and to notice what God has done. Be thankful. Take note of it. You know, we were down on holidays over the New Year period at Busselton, and we were sitting in the caravan New Year's Eve, sorry. And my daughter, Natasha, she has said, you know, what I did this year, 2014, was every night in my journal, I just wrote down something that I'm thankful for out of that day. And so she then had a year's worth of Thanksgiving. And so we started throwing random dates at her. You know, what about this day? What'd you write this day? And then I gave her my birthday. I said, what did you write that day? And it wasn't like, oh, I got the best father in the world. It was something about a quirky old bloke or something that's in her life. But she's got all these things written down and she can look back on them. And she sees and remembers, yes, yes, yes. I don't know how you take note of the things to give thanks to God for. But do it. Somehow. Whether you do what Tash did, I've picked up on that for this year. Or whether every now and again you write out a thank list. Or every hour you take a point and say, thank you God for. I don't know what you're going to do, but I really pray that you do something. Because it's so powerful to give thanks to God for what he's done. Forces you to actually look at it and notice and remember. Acknowledge God in your life. You know, it doesn't just affect you. It affects people around you. Just like it affected these nations. The overflow, you don't have to tell them all about it, but the overflow will affect them, the way you live. Something of life that comes out of you. But I would encourage you, you know, when things happen that you are thankful for, share it with us. Share it with people. You know, when God breaks through, when you sense there's some stuff going down that is good, God's done something, share it with us. It encourages us. You know, whether it be a care card or an email or just a verbal, tell us. Tell us what God's doing. It's so encouraging and it's exciting. It might not seem exciting to you, but when you put it all together, we sense, yeah, God's working here. He's working here. He's working here. How good is that? We can praise God together then. We rejoice as we reflect on what God has done, as the psalmist did and the people did, verses 1 to 3. Verses 4 to 6, it just shifts a bit. And then we have this rejoicing in anticipation of what God is going to do. There's this looking forward about this is what God's going to do. He will do. Let's read it. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying their sheaves with them. They will. There is this anticipation of the joy that is coming. You know, when it talks about the Negev is the wilderness down the south of Israel. A few months ago, we were there. And it's a rough area. It's a wilderness. Rocks everywhere. You know, they took up stones to stone him, puts on a whole new meaning there. Stones everywhere. It's hard ground. It's dry. But when it rains, there, and it does rain, the water doesn't sink in and seep in. It actually goes into the areas of the funnels and the lower areas and just flows, gushes. It gushes through that area. And that's what they're referring to here, this whole sense of abundance of life-giving water flowing through. And they're praying for that. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Like when it pours with rain and these streams gush down. Restore our fortunes. It's a prayer. A prayer. We can rejoice in the fact that God is going to do that in people's lives. Even in the midst of all the mess you might be going through, God can do that. Pray for that. Pray for it. Pray for it in your own life. Pray for people who are still in captivity, in spiritual captivity. Pray for people who are going through mess, who are in crisis. Pray for people in your families and your neighbours and your workmates who don't know Christ, that the life-giving life streams of God would flow through their lives like a roaring torrent going through the Negev. Pray for our C2C family. Often these guys are ministering in tough... That's our missions family, our Christ the Cosmos family. They're ministering in other countries and also in Australia. They're ministering in situations which are pretty tough, pretty hard. Very dry, and sometimes their souls get dry and they get a bit hard and crusty. Pray for them that they would experience the life gushing water of God through their life. Pray for the persecuted church who are going through stuff that we can only have nightmares about. Just awful stuff that they're going through every day. Pray for them. I remember last year we had Father's Day. Some of you might remember we had Steve Davis share. Steve had been trying to help the 260 girls had been taken captive by the Boko Haram in northern Nigeria. He's trying to help the release of that. And one comment he made was when he said, when he told the Christians over in northern Nigeria who had gone through awful stuff, when he told them that there were people back in Perth praying for them, they were overwhelmed. They couldn't believe that we would bother to pray for them. Why would we bother to pray for them? They were overwhelmed. Can I encourage you, pray for the persecuted church, whether it be northern Nigeria, Syria, Iraq, or wherever it might be, Egypt. pray for them. Pray that the life-giving, gushing water of God would flow through their lives. That nations would hear and know about Jesus because of them in their life and their death. Pray that they would experience the life of Christ to the max. You know, in 5 and 6 it talks about sowing in tears and reaping with joy. Sowing in tears, reaping with joy. Carrying seed to sow. You know, sowing in tears, what do the tears represent? What do your tears represent? I believe here it's tears, they represent something of our passion. What are we passionate about? What do we give energy to? What touches our heart? What grabs us? Can I encourage you, keep sowing. Keep throwing out the seed of life, the gospel seed of life. It's sometimes tough. It's sometimes hard. But with passion and with tears, keep throwing it out. Keep giving. Keep helping. Keep serving. Keep praying. Keep sharing the word of God with people. Keep speaking out and living out the gospel. Whether you're in your home, your school, your neighborhood, your extended family, your workplace, wherever it is, you are God's person. If you're in Christ, you are God's person right there. Someone who is able to sow right there. Right there. God has placed you there to sow, to give, to serve, to bless. You know, you will reap a harvest. Now, Paul says in Galatians, you'll reap a harvest if you do not give up. Don't give up. Keep doing that. Keep giving and serving and blessing. We may not see the harvest until eternity. But we will see it. We will see it. Everyone you pray for, everyone you bless, everyone you give, we will see it. We can rejoice in that. We want to rejoice for what's happening now, but we also can rejoice in what will happen and what we see in eternity. You know, as we look at Jesus, we see the example of him, even in the last days of his life, sowing in tears in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, pouring out his life on the cross, and then the resurrection, and then the ascension. That's the example for us to follow. You know, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? Well, partly it was the fact that he would be returned to God the Father out of the world. But I believe also the joy set before him was the joy of seeing people like you and I believing in him and passing it on and taking it to wherever we go, sowing the seed. That's the joy. That's the joy that was set before Christ, and that's the joy that is set before us. So whether it's hard, whether you get beaten up in your family, whether you get persecuted in your workplace, keep praying, keep giving, keep serving, keep sowing. You know, sometimes this whole sense of rejoicing and joy, you may feel like this photo here. The family Christmas photo of the three kids. Yay, joy. You're hanging on to joy, but there's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of pain, there's a lot of angst. Joy is not the absence of sorrow. It's the ability to have faith and to be thankful in the midst of all the conditions of life. God generates joy. We don't make it happen. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So the more we cultivate our relationship with Jesus, the more joy comes. The more we rejoice, the more we experience the joy of Christ. Henry Nouwen wrote, my grief was the place where I found my joy. I mean, it's a bit what Evan was sharing about with him and Sally. In their grief, they experienced joy. How is that possible? it is possible. That's the miracle of God. Now, some of you know Craig and Jerry Vanderpeer from our church. Initially, Craig was from South Australia and they went back there for Christmas. About 12 months ago, their nephew, Peter, about 30 years old, got a wife and a 16-month-old baby, was diagnosed with motor neuron disease, and it's quite chronic and it's not... he's not going to recover barring a miracle. And as they spent time with him and the extended family over the Christmas New Year period, Jerry said to me a lot of amazing stuff came through. And I asked her just to write some things down about what God was doing there. And so she wrote this. She said the family members, the siblings of Peter, said that even though this has been a shocking time for the family, God has been more real to each of them as they have sought comfort and guidance. Peter's diagnosis brought the whole family of parents and the four siblings and partners together for weekly prayer over the past 18 months. So every week they've prayed, obviously about this and whatever God leads them. During this time, they've experienced God in new and exciting ways. Peter has deteriorated physically over this time, but is so very positive and excited how God has used him to share his story at work. Sowing in tears, rejoicing. He was awarded the Manager of the Year in 2014 by the Australian Institute of Management. And he had the chance to share his story with the nation's key management. During his speech, he declared his faith in God through an incredibly challenging time. The tough time opened the door for him to share the gospel. Since his diagnosis, he has gone for prayer for healing to a few other churches. Incredibly, God has used the family back in their own church to pray and to minister, and there have been physical and other healings for other people, but not as yet for Peter. Isn't that the case sometimes? The whole family believes that God can heal him at any moment, but they're also preparing for the fact that God may not choose to heal him here on earth. It really was uplifting to spend time with each of the family members, and the peace of God was very tangible. There was a sense of purpose in Peter. God has a plan in the midst of all of this, even though he has shed many, many tears. And of course, he wants desperately to keep his life here on earth. He is trusting God in the midst of it. You know, we do undergo faith challenging times, tough times, hard times. But the thing that encourages me is that God does have the last word on this. And we trust him. We have to trust him. What's the other options? We trust him. We rejoice. And we keep sowing with tears in the midst of it, anticipating the harvest. We can rejoice in the reality that God is at work in the midst of it all. He will bring his will and his purposes to bear. We can rejoice in that. Not easy, but it's possible. We rejoice and trust God. Now, December 22nd, a few of you might have been here. We had a wedding here. Michael and Nicola, they're at the back here. Michael Petrosi and Nicola Story were married on December 22. And both of them had been through tough situations. Both had come out of divorce and through their divorces had come to Christ. They both ended up here at different situations. They met each other here. And both of them practiced this whole aspect of sowing where they are. They sow the gospel. And the wedding and the reception was just a time of rejoicing. It was a time of joy. And I can still see and picture the situation where we stood in the reception centre. We're all standing as they came in, and there was just this uproar of applause and cheering. And I think they struggled to take it all in. Just this fact that everyone was so full of joy for them, because it was one of those times I remember thinking, this is the redemption of God. Where two very broken people found Christ, came to this church at different times and found each other. They will still have dramas in their life. We're not in heaven yet. But to see the joy that existed there, it gave me a taste of what really Psalm 126 is all about. It's a prophetic word that foreshadows our eternal reunion with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. When he returns, we're going to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Amen. And we are the bride. It's pretty tough sometimes for a guy to get a handle on that. We are the bride of Christ. And we'll be at that wedding feast. Yours was great, but this will be greater. This is eternal destiny for us. This is eternal life. This is what it's about. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. But we are going to be home with the Lord at some point. And that's when we'll see the harvest. We'll see the sheaves. We'll see what has happened in the things that we didn't know. That's when we might get some light on some darkness that we weren't sure of. We're looking forward to that. Looking forward to that. Lord Jesus, come quickly. So, the Hebrew people were overwhelmed with the joy of being released from captivity into their homeland. We can anticipate the joy of being released from this earth into our eternal destiny with the Lord. So if you're in Christ, be excited about that. Be encouraged. Keep sowing. Keep giving. Keep rejoicing. Keep praying. Keep sharing. Keep bringing a little bit of heaven into the lives of people in a fairly dark world. Keep doing it. We're not there yet, but we will be. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't ever given your life to Christ, then today is your lucky day. Today is a dream come true for you. You've hit the jackpot. Because today you've got an opportunity to be in relationship with the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for you. He offers you life, life eternal. Today you can receive that gift. We would love you to help. We'd love to help you receive the gift, or talk to the person who you came with about what that means. But don't go out of here refusing or resisting the gift of life, this gushing stream of abundant life pouring into your system, into your soul. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for the reassurance that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you that we have been released. Many of us have been released from captivity, spiritual captivity, into the light of Christ, into your life. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that you are at work in our life. And Father, for those in Christ here, I pray that you'd continue to encourage them. Continue to pour your life into them so that they will continue to give and to serve and to pray and to encourage and to rejoice. I pray that you would that they would know the reality of your presence in their life. Pray you'd surprise them this week. Surprise them with joy. And again, Lord, for those not in Christ, I pray that today they would receive the gift of life that is found in Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.